Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Hi, my name's Casey Salcido, and I'm here to share with you my journey, my testimony on how I got plugged in and started serving at VBF. So about 9 years ago, when my daughter was a newborn, I wasn't quite ready to leave her yet. So I decided to start serving in the nursery so I could stay with her and hold her. And it ended up being a perfect way for me to start serving because they're babies and they're beautiful. And it was an easy start for me. And I kind of followed her through to the two-year-olds and just served every Sunday with her. And then I took some time off from serving. So I'd say about a few years later, I got just this big nudging from God that it was time for me to get back into serving with the church, get plugged in. And I knew there was a real need for that. And in my life at that time, I was kind of at a standstill where I felt just no purpose almost, and blah, just every day in and out, the same thing over and over. I got plugged back in with kids ministry, and the first place that I started when I started back serving, it wasn't quite the area I feel. Nothing happened. It just didn't feel like, okay, this is what God was calling me to do. I stayed faithful with it, and I did get a call from someone at the church, and she had mentioned, your daughter and you guys are here every week. How would you feel about serving just once a month? And of course I'm there. So I said yes. And that ended up being my place. They were my people that I served with. We text each other still years later every single day. They're essentially like my life group. Not only did I get the blessing from my people at church, I also started to teach on stage, and I never thought that would happen for me. Just growing up being part dyslexic and having my ADD tendencies, I didn't think that I'd be able to keep my track of thought or not mess up the words on stage. But Christine had a lot of faith in me, and once I got on stage, God kind of healed me of all that. I had no issues with it, and actually more creative juices came to me and life and blessing when I got on stage. That they kind of had a hard time keeping me off stage after that. And it was just a true blessing. And it not only blessed me with getting to know the Bible more through kids' eyes, I got to learn lessons and figure out how they would interpret. And it really ministered to me and birthed a business for me. I now have a cheer company that's faith-based, and I get to minister to those young girls and encourage them. So that ripple effect was with me personally, with my church family, and in my career also. It totally changed my life altogether. So I would just encourage anybody that has that nudge, or maybe you just feel like you're living your day in and out the same thing, nothing changes, and you need more of a purpose, find somewhere to get plugged in to serve. We're a big church, so once you get plugged in, you'll find your people. If it's not right away, find somewhere else that you want to serve. There's lots of spaces, lots of places that need to be helped with at our church. And so I just encourage you to get out there and just try it and get plugged in, because I know the blessings will be more than you can imagine now.
So I say thank you, Casey. I know that takes a lot of guts to do that, to speak on camera and for that to be shown to the church. But what a cool testimony. We are back in session because COVID is hopefully, I don't know what's going on. You know, something's happening out there. I know I'm tired of masks. I know that. I'm tired of that. The campuses are opening up, so we do need more help. So if God is putting that on your heart to do it, then please do it. And don't worry. I know that VBF has a reputation for being a vacuum that will suck you in and keep you forever, but you have control of that. You can just tell the leaders, like J2, no. Say, no, I'm not going to do it forever. but just commit to the level that you need to commit to. So anyway, so today I want to talk to you guys about doubt. Doubt. So can I be honest with you guys for a sec? I don't know any other way, so that's what I'm going to do anyway. But I've been tired lately. I mean, you know, it's been a drag. It's been a lot. And I don't want to sit, I'm not going to complain to you, but there's a reason I'm telling you this. 2020 was tough. It was a tough year. 2021 has been easier. It's been better. But, you know, I'm just physically tired and mentally tired. And if I'm honest with you guys, this week I sat down to prepare this message multiple times. And I'm like, I really don't want to do it. I don't want to do this. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what we want to do. Sometimes we have to do what we have to do, right? And so the reason I shared that with you guys today is because if I feel this way, then I know that you guys, some of you feel this way. You know, maybe you didn't feel like coming to church today. Maybe you're not at church today. Maybe you're in your pajamas watching this at home. That's okay. That's all right. You know, stay, keep watching. I know you have a lot of dishes to do and things to do, but keep watching, right? It's easy to get distracted. And so I just want to encourage you guys the fact that sometimes pastors don't feel right. This morning I woke up and I'm like, I put this shirt on, I put it, and I looked in the mirror and it's wrinkled. It's really wrinkled. And I thought, you know what? It kind of goes along with the message. So I'm just going to roll with it. And I know it bothers some of you guys. You guys, well, why don't you just iron it? Do you know how long ironing takes? I don't even know where my ironing board is. I have no idea where it is. I did my version of ironing. I threw it in the dryer with the washcloth for 10 whole minutes, and it didn't work. It just didn't work. You know, I'm thinking I have a rough life this morning. I live downtown, and I drove here, and I had to drive on Union, and then I realized I don't have a rough life, right? It's not difficult. Things are easy. So my dad taught me something. If he taught me something, he taught me that you buck up, you work hard, you put your big boy pants on, and you get the thing done that you have to get done. And you don't take the easy road, right? You don't take the easy road. So I was up till 1 in the morning working hard on this. You know, I always have nuggets. I always have bits and pieces. The way I study is I gather all my information throughout the weeks before I study, and then I put it all together the night before. And so last night I was like, it was 9 o'clock, and I was like, this is not coming together. But I prayed, and I believe that God gave me something that's very, very, very useful for you guys. Practical, but also hopefully freeing. That's my goal, is that I want you to come in and leave with more freedom. I want you to come in and leave with more encouragement. I want you to come in and leave knowing that God has a plan for you. And you haven't blown it, right? You haven't blown it. How many of you guys think? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you guys have thought, had the thought this week that I've blown it past my prime? Can't get over that mistake. Can't get over that frustration or that confusion. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God still has a plan for you. God still loves you. He is the God of resurrection, which means if you feel dead, he will raise you up from the dead, right? So let's pray, and let's get right into it. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for what you do. And God, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts today. Lord, reveal to us the things that are in our hearts that are keeping us from moving forward, and give us the strength and the endurance and the ability to lay those things down. Lord, I pray, God, that today that you would give us hope, that you would give us encouragement, that you would give us that rest. Lord, help us to listen with our spiritual ears today. Help us to hear you, and help us to put what you are speaking to us today, help us to put that into action when we go home, when we get in our cars, when we go to lunch, whatever we do today, help us to immediately put it into action. Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I inadvertently may have come up with the cure for anxiety throughout this message. The message is called doubt. So, but I came up, I was through this study, I started writing some notes down. I was like, you know what, this is it. This is the cure for anxiety. So I'm going to publish it. Okay. But I have a question. In my notes, I have a question mark, the cure for anxiety. So I'm not 100% sure, but I think this is big, okay? It's very simple. So just think this through with me, okay? Think this through. Work this through with me. Everyone, we all constantly live in a state of uncertainty, right? We all live in a state of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? And you say, well, what about the prophets, the people who give prophecies? Well, they're usually wrong because they're usually not prophets, right? First of all. Second of all, prophecy really just means word of God. That's all it means. And I think of Noah when I think of prophecy. And I think that God looked down at Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat because something's coming. He didn't explain to him exactly what was coming or how it was going to happen. He just said, build a boat. And so when I think of prophetic words, I see these people, these pastors, these leaders, these so-called leaders out there that are giving people prophetic words all the time. And to me, if it's specific, this is going to happen on this date and time, and you know, you better get ready. And then when it doesn't happen at that point, they come around and they say, well, it's because we prayed. It's like, that's not prophecy. Prophecy is when God gives you something to do, right? Prophecy is when God gives you a job. Prophecy is when God gives you a way to prepare. And so that's that. So we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Not fully, right? And living in a state of uncertainty is normal. It's normal. It's the way everyone else lives. We're all in the same boat. And if you can learn to be okay with not knowing what's going to happen, if you can learn to be okay with having uncertainty, with not being certain, then I think that your anxiety will start to dissipate. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's okay. I don't know what's going to happen next week. That's okay. I don't know what's going to happen next month. That's okay. The one thing that we all have in common here, okay? The one thing we all have in common, and this is encouraging, is ignorance. That's the one thing we all have in common. We just don't know everything. Even the smartest person on the planet doesn't know everything, right? And so what happens? I think a lot of times in the corporate world or in the world where the career world, people, they fake it till they make it. You've heard the saying, right? Fake it till you make it. And then what happens is church people end up doing the same thing. We fake it. We're faking it until we make it. Well, I don't have time to fake it. I have to be honest and I have to be real. And I have to tell you guys, I don't know what's going to happen next week. I didn't know that COVID was going to happen. I had no idea. But I did know that God spoke to me before COVID happened and said, hey, Josh, everything's going to be okay. And I'm like, what? Everything is okay, God. Why would you tell me everything's going to be okay when it is okay? I had no idea what was coming. And I feel like that was a word from God. He just said, don't worry. When trials come, don't stress. That's part of the process, right? But God is hard to understand. He's very hard to understand. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. God gives us this thought, this idea of eternity. I look at my dog, my little puppy. And poor little guy, he's just a little puppy, you know? He doesn't know what's going on in the world. He's not sitting there contemplating eternal life. He's not stressed out, where do I go when I die? He's not stressed out about these things, you know? He doesn't have those burdens, but we do. And what does it do? When we think about those things, we worry about those things, what does it do? It puts us in a constant state of this washing machine circular reasoning where we never get to where we're supposed to be going, right? We never get to where we think we should. And it takes energy out of us. How many of you guys have just pondered? You're thinkers. You go to bed at night and you start thinking, right? Yeah. And how many of you guys know that that's not fun? It gets into a place where you just want to stop, right? And that's why a lot of people end up turning to substances. That's why a lot of people end up turning to bad habits of watching too much TV or even worse habits, right? Because we want to get our minds to stop thinking. So again, the cure for anxiety is to realize that you don't know everything. You realize you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and to be okay with it. And there's only one way that you can do that, I think, and that's to trust the God of the universe, to understand that you are in a relationship with him. A while back, I did a teaching on the book of Job, and I actually wrote down commentary on every single chapter, because I've always skipped. Job is a funny book. If you've ever read it, I've always read the beginning and the end, but I've skipped the middle. And because it's a lot, it's very redundant. And I'm like, this is bad. But God really told me you need to read the whole thing. So I read the whole thing. And when I did, I was just like, man, this is crazy. Because what you have is you have 37 chapters of just best guesses as to why God allowed Job to lose everything. 37 chapters of people trying to figure it out. 37 chapters of these friends of Job, and they're all having discussions, and they're crying, and they're hurting, and they're blaming, and all these things, right? These endless discussions. How many of you guys have had these endless discussions with your friends and family, right? These endless discussions. And then at the end, God jumps in and he says, who the heck are you guys? Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Right? And so there's this battle in our minds where we try to understand God and it leaves us frustrated. Every single time. When we try to fully understand God, it never ends in peace. It only ends in peace when we get to the point where we just trust him anyway, right? Look at Psalm 88. Psalm 88. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. It says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom thou dost remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. See how poetic this is? This writer took time. When the writer wrote this, they took time to find the right words. They took time to explain their pain. Verse 6 says, Thou hast put me in the lowest pit, in dark places in the depths. Thy wrath has rested upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. It goes on, and this chapter doesn't end like with a, but you're good, God. It ends in verse 18. It says, Thou hast removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. It's a complaint. This whole chapter is a complaint to God. And it blows my mind that the people who wrote the Bible allowed this to get into the Bible and they kept it there and God allowed it, right? It ended up in the book. Just a complaint. Some of you guys, you have complaints and they are valid. They are valid. I encourage you to write those complaints down. Mail it to God. I think that means you just throw it in the fire. I'm not sure what you do, but give it to him and then forget about it. Get it out. Let God know how you feel. Let God know how frustrated you are. That's okay. It's a relationship. What do you do when you're mad at your spouse? Do you just forget about it? Do you just not do anything? You know, you tell them, right? You tell them, then you forget about it, right? Hopefully. Or they tell you what they think, and then it goes on for a little bit. Then you make up, then you forget about it, right? That's how it usually goes. But what's interesting to me is how complicated we make this relationship with God. And we forget the fact that, yes, it's a reverency. It is something where we really need to learn to fear God, but we learn that fear through the relationship aspect. We learn that fear through working through life with him. And I think God likes it. I think he likes it when we come to him with the hardships and the complaints. He likes it when we're real. He likes it when we're honest, right? Because then he can be the father that he wants to be. How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys love it when your kids will come to you with their problems and tell you what the problems are? You want to know what they are so that you can help them through it, right? Even if the problem is directed towards you. We may not like it in the moment, but it's good. It's a good thing. It's all part of the process, right? Even Jesus himself, right? Matthew 27, 46, Jesus is on the cross. He's in a moment of extreme stress that none of us have ever known, right? And he's in this place, and he's about to die on the cross. And it says, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what Jesus is quoting there? He's quoting one of the Psalms, one of those Psalms, one of those complaints, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus knew that it's okay to cry out to your Father. It's okay to say, God, why? But at some point, you just have to, you have to trust. It's part of the process, right? See, I think one of the problems is that we, if we're honest, we were taught, a lot of us, were taught an idealistic way of having faith. We were taught this idealistic idea of what it looks like to be a perfect Christian, right? Perfect Christians have it all together. They don't have wrinkled shirts, right? They don't have messy hair. Perfect Christians, they come and they sit in the front row. You guys are all perfect, right? Yeah, I can tell, especially our front row. I mean, our front row is very good. But the truth is that we're not, right? We're far from it. We're so far from it, but we have this idea that we're supposed to be this, and then we look at ourselves in the mirror and we're this, and we think, why even try? Why even try? See, idealism causes us to be perfectionists. And how many of you guys know the toxicity that comes along with being a perfectionist? Right? Sometimes you have to say, I tried hard and it was all I got, and that has to be good enough. God's going to have to do the rest. In fact, I would say always that's the case, right? How many times do we have this idea that everything in life needs to be perfect, and if it's not, then might as well jump off the ship. But some of us are jumping off of a ship, a boat that's rocking, but it's so far from sinking. It's just going through a little tiny wave. But we're like, oh God, this boat's sinking. I'm off. When Jesus is like, don't worry, I'm on the boat with you. Just chill. I'll calm this storm just like he did with the disciples. I'll calm it. Just relax. The storm will pass. Storms always do pass. That's the one thing about storms, right? They always pass. They're not fun while they're here, especially if they're bad. We live in California, you know, our natural disaster is earthquakes, but back east they have storms, right? And those storms are scary and they're destructive, but they always pass. And people are allowed to rebuild, right? I wanted to talk to you guys about doubt, and originally in this message, I thought of the most famous story of doubt, and that's the story of Thomas in the Bible, right? We call him Doubting Thomas, and so that's where I'm going to spend the next few minutes talking about old Doubting Thomas. Old Doubting Thomas. Don't be a Doubting Thomas. Have you heard that before? Whatever you do. Don't be a Doubting Thomas. Don't have doubts. Have you ever talked to somebody and you had a valid complaint, something that was bothering you, and you went to talk to somebody who you think is going to help, or they're in a position to help, or maybe they are a leader, and you explain yourself to them, and they just give you something really stupid, like, don't be a Doubting Thomas? Have you guys ever been there? Or it's like, oh, I'll be praying for you, brother. Okay, see ya. It's like we have issues, right? We have some serious issues, and if people could just listen and care. And yes, prayer is good. Sometimes that we need, that's all we can do. I get that. But at least hear people out sometimes, right? Now, there are people that all they ever do is complain. That's a different story, right? Like, I got another complaint, you know, that's the 99th of the week. It's like, okay, all right, you need to deal with that yourself. But there are certain people that really do need to be heard out. And so if there's somebody in your family that wants to talk to you, or somebody in your circle that wants to talk to you, or somebody at church that wants to talk to you, hear them out. Maybe they just need to get it out. It's funny how we had the marriage retreat yesterday, and I talked about communication for a few minutes. And I don't know if anybody is here from the marriage retreat, but if you are, welcome. Glad to have you guys. And I hope you guys had a good time. It was fun. There was hula dancers. Yeah. Pretty crazy stuff. But anyway, where was I going with that? I said I'm tired. I'm also fasting. I'm not drinking coffee in the morning, so it's like a problem. It's an issue. I know. I need at least 5 cups a day to just survive. So that's my substance abuse. It's not good. But anyway, I figured what I was talking about, so I'm going to move on. Yeah, okay, so we're going back to Thomas. Anyway, so John, thank you. Appreciate it. You guys are awesome. Okay, so John 20 is where we're going to go, okay? John 20, 19 through 29. I'm going to read all this because it's important. So Doubting Thomas. It says, when therefore it was evening, this is after Jesus died and rose again, okay? So it says, when therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Okay, so let me read that verse again, because this is, you got to catch something here. It says, when it was evening on the day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, they were shut. Now, when it says they're shut, the doors were locked, okay? They were locked, it says, and the disciples were there, and they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. Jesus had just been crucified, and they were friends of Jesus, so they were in hiding. They locked themselves in a room and were hiding, okay? And they stood in their midst, and Jesus came in. He threw the locked door somehow, and he said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So do you see what's happening here? Jesus, he finds his friends, his disciples, his followers in hiding. They're afraid. They're full of fear. And they've locked themselves in a room. And Jesus says, peace be with you. He's consoling them. He's saying, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Right? It says, verse 22 says, when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So basically what he's saying is you and I are one now. We are part of the same fold. What you do is what I do because you have my Spirit. Right? And verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. He said, Thomas is there this time, right? And he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. In verse 28, it says, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. So it's a great scripture, but we have this idea of what it is. There's an artist in the 16th century, his name was Caravaggio. And he painted this painting of Doubting Thomas. Let's go to the next slide real quick. The other one. There you go. So he painted this painting. This painting was famous during the time. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you haven't. But through paintings like this, we got a lot of our beliefs. Because back in the day, the printing press had barely been developed. So people didn't have the Bible. They didn't have a Bible like we have and carry it around. They weren't able to read and study and see what the Bible said themselves. So they learned a lot by paintings. It was like the movies of the time, right? And in this painting, we see Thomas, and he's sticking his finger in Jesus. It's kind of gross, but Jesus has his hand on Thomas's hand, and he's kind of forcing him to it. And he's down low, and the other disciples are kind of investigating to make sure that Thomas is put in his place here, right? And it's funny because this idea of Thomas being a doubter and Thomas being weak and Thomas needing to see for himself and not having, you know, faith like the other ones had. This idea came a lot of it came from these traditions and these paintings. And let's go ahead and show Caravaggio next, the picture of him. So this guy right here is Caravaggio, and he painted that painting. And so there are men like him, leave it up, guys. There are men like him who were painters, who were artists, and we learned a lot of our tradition through their works. Now, I did a little bit of research on this guy, and he was kind of a playboy, he actually liked boys, and he was nothing, you know, there's definitely something wrong with that, but not anyway. Little boys. I mean, just gross stuff. And he drank a lot. He partied a lot. He was kind of wild, man. And so this guy right here, he painted this picture, and we got this tradition of what Thomas was like through the work of this man, this guy, right? And the years go by, and you can take it down now. The years go by, and these traditions seem to cement themselves, right? And so I went back and I read through this story again, and I made some observations that I think are very interesting, right? The first observation that I made was pretty obvious. The word doubt isn't in the story of doubting Thomas. The word doubt's not even in there. Okay, so going back to what is going on, all the disciples are hiding when Jesus comes to this, and Thomas isn't with them. So that means that Thomas isn't hiding, which means he's brave. He's out there in the world. He's not worried. He's not stressed. They are hiding. Jesus has to come and console them. They're the ones that are really lacking faith. He had to come and talk to them, right? And it says that another observation is that Thomas, he defied the other disciples, but he wasn't necessarily doubting the Lord, right? But Jesus uses this moment where Thomas is having a faith crisis. He uses this moment to introduce faith, really. Thomas is having a faith crisis. He doesn't even know what that means. But Jesus introduces him to faith. And faith is believing in what you can't see. Faith is knowing what you can't see. And Jesus does rebuke him, but he rebukes him in a way where he teaches him that you're going to have to learn to trust me even when I'm not with you, right? Trust is the context. Or excuse me, faith is trust in the context of relationship. So Jesus does rebuke Thomas, but in a much more intimate way. It's kind of like a friend who says, "Why don't you trust me?" You know, it's funny. I was thinking about all this, and I was thinking about my wife. I love my wife. She's amazing. She's really, really a cool person. And not everyone understands my wife, and that's okay, because she's not around as much as I am. She's not up here making a fool of herself like I am sometimes. But she's a good partner, you know? And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, I don't always know what my wife is doing. I don't. I don't always know what she's doing. And I sure as heck don't know why she does half the things that she does. Okay, I don't fully understand all the things that my wife does. But I trust her because I know her. And in the same way, we don't always understand what God is doing. And we definitely don't understand why God is doing what he's doing or not doing what we think he should be doing, right? We don't fully understand. But we need to learn to trust him as a father. We need to learn to trust him because he's God. And we need to learn to trust him because he's a friend, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, it's a short sermon today, but I pray, Lord, that it would just be exactly what we need. Lord, I pray for everybody here, Lord, that we would all be able to take this idea of doubt and frustration, the stuff that we worry about, and just lay it at your feet, our burdens. Lay our burdens at your feet and then move on. I pray, Lord, that as we get it out, maybe some of us need to go home, Lord, and write it out to you and say, this is my complaint. And then we need to move on. So I just pray, Lord, that you give everybody the ability to do that, Lord, the ability to think this through, even though it's painful, think it through, even though it's not fun, think it through, help us to put it into words, help us to submit it to you, and then help us to learn to trust you through it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.